Good afternoon, everybody. It's been a beautiful day, hasn't it? What a gift today has been to enjoy the world that God has created. As we come to worship God, how comforted we are. The many ways the scriptures describe God to us and his care for us. And our first song this evening, number 3 in the supplement, as we meet to worship God, "The Lord's My Shepherd." It's perhaps one of the most comforting ways God could be described to us as we think of that wonderful psalm, how he cares for us and keeps us, he provides and protects us, he's with us, he gives us reason for joy and gladness and safely leads us home. "The Lord's my shepherd," and the chorus we have, "I will trust in you alone." So let's come with that confidence and joy in who our God is as we start our time together. Number 3, thank you. Encouraged, whether we're here together or joining in online at home, we can be encouraged to know God is our shepherd. Who but the Lord's people can have that confidence? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Who else can say that but those who know that the Lord is their shepherd? Who else can know that contentment even in the presence of enemies, and that joy of, as it's pictured in the psalm, our head being anointed with oil and our cup overflowing, the abundant goodness and grace of God, and knowing that even through the whole of our lives, God's goodness and mercy follow us, and that we have that hope, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Only the Lord's people can have that confidence. And by grace, if we're in Christ, we are that people. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful comfort of your word. We thank you that we can say, if we are in Christ, "The Lord is my shepherd." Thank you that we can sing those words confidently, that we absolutely believe them to be true. We are utterly sure of your faithfulness and your goodness to us as your people. We thank you for your care of us, for how you provide for us and watch over us, how you lead us in your paths of righteousness, how you have planned our lives and you direct our ways. Thank you that even through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, as we read in the psalm, we don't have to be afraid because you are with us. Thank you that you give us that contentment. You abundantly provide for all of our needs. You satisfy us with good. And as we go through this life, even if we're not particularly healthy or wealthy, we are still satisfied in you, our God. We're still thankful that we belong to you, that you belong to us. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy. Oh, Father, more than health and wealth, popularity and fame and pleasure in this world, we would have your goodness and mercy follow us, because they will never leave us. They won't forsake us, because they are as bound into your character as we are joined to you. Father, thank you for that comfort that we have as we face the end of our lives, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That nothing can change that reality. Nothing can remove that hope. And so we praise you and thank you. Father, as we come to worship you this evening, please would you meet with us. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to be working in us and among us, that your precious word would speak to us and inform our minds and inspire our hearts, and that you would do your work among us, that work that you have planned, and that you might stir us up to those good works that you've prepared for us, even before the world was created. Thank you that we are your workmanship, that you are crafting us and shaping us more into the image and likeness of your Son. And we pray that that work would be continuing in our time together as we meet now. So Lord, come and be with us, we pray. We commit ourselves to you. We ask for your blessing upon all that we do, and pray that it would bring you glory and honor. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to repeat all of the notices from this morning, other than just to remind you that things are different this week, that we don't have our Thursday midweek meeting. We're meeting 7 o'clock on Friday for our Good Friday service. And our brother Gary Prickett, the pastor of Odeby Evangelical Church, will be bringing God's word to us on Friday. So a little bit of a different week. Don't forget the funeral on Wednesday, 12:30 for Diana Scarborough. Again, it would be good if you're able to come to support and encourage the family who will be gathering here and pray for that opportunity for the gospel as well. If you didn't get to pick up your new address list and prayer diary, there's still a few available at the back there, but I think after the meeting, they'll likely be removed, out of thought, so they're not just in the building because of people's personal information. So please do get that. If you didn't get to pick it up this morning, there's plenty available for you there. Well, we're going to come again to God in prayer and bring our prayers and our requests to him. So let's come before the Lord. Father, every day things happen that remind us how needful we are of you. And as we've just thought in prayer and reading those words of that psalm, belonging to you, how comforted we are. And yet, Lord, we think of those who are outside of your care, those who are outside of your kingdom, those who are outside of your grace, for those who cannot say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and how fearful life must be for them. Father, we acknowledge that we live in a broken world, a world that has been corrupted and brought the curse of God upon it because of our sin and our rebellion. And so as we look at this world around us, we see disease, we see conflict and war, we see death. And Father, we know this wasn't part of the perfect world that you created, and how our sin has corrupted and destroyed this world. Father, we think of those who are facing the things that we see around us, but without the hope of Christ, and how desperate life must seem. And so we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have here in this church to make that hope known. Thank you, Lord, for the years that this church has been here. Thank you for the building that you've provided for us to meet in and open up and welcome the community to come in. And Lord, we think of the opportunities that will come maybe over Easter, as people are maybe more mindful of these things, people who might come on Easter Sunday. We think of the children who are being invited to the Holiday Bible Club. We think of the regular activities, even though they've had a break for now, little ones and warm space and kids club. We think of the youth club, Lord. We think of the open air in Wigston that happened on Saturday. And Lord, thank you that we have these opportunities to share the gospel with this community where you've put us. Help us to be clear. Help us to be effective in doing that. And Lord, how we need the help of your Holy Spirit in all these things that we do. Pray that you would be with us in outreach, in our evangelism. But Father, as we think of our nation, we would pray for our royal family this evening. They've been very much in our news these last couple of days. And at the end of all things, they are just people like us. And they face the same challenges and the same problems. And we pray for them. We pray, Lord, thinking of news that we've heard, certainly about the Princess of Wales. Maybe these things would have been focusing their minds on the things of eternity. And Lord, we pray that those who are close to them, who are believers, might have opportunities to share with them the good news of the gospel of Christ. And that even facing these challenges with health, which so many of the rest of us face, and not uncommon, Lord, we pray that they too might know the comfort and hope that we know in the Lord being our shepherd, that they might say, the Lord is my shepherd too. Have mercy upon them. Father, we pray for our government. We think this year likely that we will have an election in this nation, and we pray for our government. We pray for our prime ministers. We pray for our politicians, Lord. We ask that you'd have mercy upon them and be gracious to them. We pray that they would know the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes through knowing Christ, that you would give them humility and compassion, that they would be men and women of integrity and uprightness, that they would do those things that are good and right and pleasing to you, that keep us as a nation that is at peace with the rest of the world, but a nation where there is freedom to openly proclaim that Christ is the Savior of sinners. Lord, we pray for Christians in our houses of parliament, those who are in the House of Commons or sit in the House of Lords, for Christians in our civil service, Lord, and in local government. We pray, oh God, that they would have the courage and the opportunity to stand up for your truth. We think of the work of the Christian Institute as we pray for our government. And we pray for that organization with their recent sad news with the loss of the director, Colin Hart. And we pray that you would continue to help them, Lord, that there would be others raised up to lead that work, that they would continue to speak for your truth in our secular nation, and to bring the light of the gospel, the light of your truth to bear in a nation that is increasingly dark. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon them and help them, we pray. And Father, for us this evening, we pray that your word might transform us. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's been able to gather here, those who are watching online, and you know our hearts, you know our needs, you know our burdens and our concerns. You know the things that we're facing in this week ahead, maybe things we're looking forward to, there may be things that we're not looking forward to. But Father, we pray that as we trust in you, you might equip us and make us ready, and that your word would build us up in our faith, that it would nourish and strengthen our faith, and give us a greater confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord our God, we pray, be at work among us, build us up as your people, help us to shine brighter as we live for the Lord Jesus as lights in this dark world. Thank you that he is the light of the world, and may we shine reflecting his glory, his beauty, and his majesty. So help us in this as we bring our prayers to you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I hope you don't mind just to take the opportunity as well to share a few things about the conference I went to recently in the States. It was a great privilege to be able to go. Hopefully this click is going to bring that up. So that was just a shot from outside the church that was hosting the conference, Grace Community Church in Sun Valley. It sounds very glamorous, doesn't it? Sun Valley in Los Angeles. It's the church where Pastor John MacArthur has been for 54 years now, the pastor of that church. So quite a long time that he's been ministering there. And there were just over 5,000 other pastors from around the world who came, which was a tremendous encouragement, seeing these other men coming, all with the same desire to be refreshed and encouraged and built up in their faith, to listen to good ministry and enjoy the fellowship there. And the church there, it has to be said, they do an incredible job in looking after pastors. There's literally hundreds of the members of the church take time off work to come and serve at the conference and to help with catering and drinks and even shining your shoes. If you wore shoes, it could be polished, charging your mobile phone. They really do go over the top to just look after you. And it's wonderful to be in that environment where people are just tripping over themselves to try and help and serve you. I was there again with James. Sorry, I spoiled that photo. He's much more photogenic than I am. But you know James, and he has a big heart for the church here at Little Hill. And it was good to have the time with him as well and to be able to talk together about what's going on in our churches. And he prays for us as we pray for him. And it was good to just be able to take a step back from the responsibilities of ministry and just enjoy kind of being brothers together and listening to other people doing the preaching and organising all the meetings. It was lovely to go along to things and think, I've not had to choose the hymns for this and what we're going to sing and some of those basic things. And he sends his greetings. It was good to have that time with James. And I've got to know a couple of the friends he was at seminary with the last few times. So it was nice to see some of those brothers too and just catch up with where they are. One of them is serving in Utah, and it's a very challenging work. Huge Mormon population, and they're very hard towards the gospel. They're pretty convinced. They think that they've got it all figured out and they don't want to know, but he's been there for some years and seeing God working. But it was good to just hear about the work of the gospel going on in other parts of the world. One of the lunch times, James and I sat down opposite two brothers from India, and as we chatted to them, they were from Hyderabad, and just kind of known a little bit of the geography of India, only a tiny bit. I just asked them, have you heard of Vinayaconda? And their answer straight away was, oh, Samuel Bapuri. Yes, they have. They know the work in Vinayaconda. They know Samuel and his family quite well. And it was lovely to think, you know, these brothers have come from India. I'd come over from the UK. We know the same people. We're praying for the same gospel work. And that was just a lovely blessing as well, to have that connection, to think we're never too far away from people that we know in the Lord's work. So that was one of the sessions that to fit everybody in their main worship centre, they call it, seats about 4,000, but there were more than that. So and other parts of their campus, their site. So this was in the old chapel that was the original church on the site as kind of an overflow room, and there was a big gym with screens up as well. So we were sat in there the first day because we didn't get in early enough to get our bags in and bag a seat. It seemed to be quite a people, I don't know, they weren't quite camping out, but, you know, wanting to get into the main room. But you could hear everything just as well. It was the same guy preaching. And it was a really wonderful time of ministry. Very thorough ministry. And I really appreciated that, being able to sit and listen to these very godly and experienced men as they share God's word. So this would be the view inside the main worship centre, if that gives you a bit more of a feel for things. So we were kind of maybe halfway. So there's the same again behind us where we were sat. It really was huge. And it was full of pastors. So the singing was great when you got all these male voices together and some of them know the harmonies. That was wonderful. And I think this is the last one coming. That kind of summed it up. The three things that were great, as well as the fellowship, but the preaching at the centre of everything else, and then you can see the piano to the side. It really was encouraging, singing with all those other brothers and praising the Lord together. And then if you can see on the screen at the back there, Solar Burgers, their burger bar that was there. You know, the food, you know, they really look after you with all of that. So three things captured in that one photograph that kind of sum up the blessing that it was. That thank you for the opportunity and letting me have the time to go. It's very much appreciated to go and just sit and listen and be refreshed and encouraged in God's word. And I know lots of you asked when I got back, so I thought it would be good to share a few little highlights with everybody. So I hope you didn't mind me doing that and sharing that with you. And it wasn't just burgers, by the way. There was lots of other stuff, although they do play a big part in the diet, it seems, if you've ever been over there. Well, we're going to sing, again, from the supplement. We're going to sing two short songs together. They're next to each other in the supplement. Number 53 first, Faithful God, and then straight into number 54, Faithful One, both reminding us of God, the God who keeps us, the God who is our peace, and knowing that peace that we do through knowing him. So number 53 and then into number 54. Thank you. Let's turn to God's word. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read over some verses that we've already looked at, but we're going to be focusing particularly on verses 4 to 7 this evening. But we'll read from verse 2 to verse 9. So Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. And going to verse 9. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, our request as we come to you now is that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to receive your word, that you would make us ready, Lord, for all that you would teach us, and give us obedience and faith and gladness as we put into practice your truth in our lives. Your word is meant to be lived out. It is a living word. And so help it not to just stay in our minds, but to touch our hearts, to shape our will, and to direct our steps in your right ways. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read verses 4-7 to you again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our subject is something which, if you could dispense it or sell, would make you probably the most well-known and wealthy person alive. The truth is, you can't dispense it, you can't sell it. But as Christians, you can know it. The last time we were in Philippians chapter 4, we looked at verses 2 and 3. We thought about how we restore right relationships. You might give that another title, knowing peace with others. And it seems that peace is a theme that Paul is working through in these few verses. If that was peace with others, we come in the verses that we're looking at, Philippians 4, 4-7, considering the peace of God. And if you'd followed through the verses that we read and likely where we'll be going to next time in verse 9, Paul writes of the God of peace. So tonight we're looking at the peace of God. The peace of God. It's important to make the distinction as we start. This is different to peace with God. It's different to peace with God. You cannot know the peace of God until you first know peace with God. The peace of God is for God's people. How do you know peace with God? Well, that's through Christ and his death and resurrection. Sin is what has put us at enmity with God, made us God's enemies. And we can have peace with God through turning and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer are we God's enemies when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are adopted into the family of God. We become his children. We become his people. We become his possession. He becomes our God. And we can say, like we thought right at the start, the Lord is my shepherd. Our relationship changes dynamically, instantly, eternally. In that moment, we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We then know peace with God. God is no longer our judge who will condemn us. He is our Father who cares for us. And knowing the peace that we can know with God brings us then into the opportunity to know the peace of God. And that's what we're looking at this evening. But that distinction is important before we go on. And I want to look at these verses with two very simple points this evening. Firstly, focusing mostly on verses 4-6, as we think about the peace of God, what to do? What to do? And then secondly, finishing off looking at verse 7, having seen what to do, verse 7 shows us what you'll experience. What you'll experience. So what to do? And then secondly, what you'll experience. The Apostle Paul is so helpful in the way that he writes his letters. He makes it simple for us to follow and understand. And yes, sometimes his arguments are difficult. You have to take your time. He didn't seem to like full stops very much. But often he writes in a way that helps us as God's people know, okay, we've looked at the theology, we've considered what it is in our relationship with Christ as he's gone through this letter, as we've studied it, his letter to the Philippians. And then typical to the way that he writes, we get towards the end of the letter and he starts to give us the practical implications for the truth and the theology and the doctrine that we've learned. And they often come in very simple commands. And that's exactly what we see here. Paul is giving us things to do. And so what does he tell us to do? He tells us four things to do in verses 4-6. He tells us to rejoice. He tells us to be gentle. He tells us in a negative way, don't be anxious. And then he tells us to pray. So these are the things, as we think about the peace of God, here is what Paul, inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, is telling us to do, telling us to rejoice. Verse 4, if you know any of the verses from Philippians by heart, I'm sure that Philippians 4:4 is one that you will have learned. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. When we thought back in chapter 3 of real joy, it was helpful to have that definition from Pastor Stephen Lawson, and I've summarized kind of one of the things he says just to remind us of what we looked at joy being, that joy is the supernatural excitement we experience in God himself. The supernatural excitement that we experience in God himself, that Christian joy is otherworldly. It's not found in the things of this world. It's from God, it's of God, it's because of God. And rejoicing is simply putting joy into action. It's letting joy influence and direct what it is that we do and how we are. And Paul tells us here, the first thing he's telling us to do is to put that joy into action always. Rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. And just in case you missed the command, again, I will say, rejoice. Do you know, when Scripture repeats something, it's because it's something we really need to be taking note of. And I don't know about you, but often the way the world is, the challenges, the pressures that we face, rejoicing can be something a faithful Christian can forget to do. We can be obedient to a lot of the commands of Scripture. We can be trying to get it right and living our lives to honor Christ, and yet we can do it in a way that is just so joyless. But rejoice is the command that we have repeated for us. And we're to rejoice in the Lord. Again, that's reminding us that this joy is divine in that sense of where its source is. It's in the Lord that we find real joy. Our relationship. The Lord is the source, only the source of this joy. We rejoice in his glory and his goodness and his grace to us. We rejoice in his generosity and his greatness. We think of how wonderful he is. And that's why it's a helpful definition, this supernatural excitement we experience in God himself, that our soul that was created to be in fellowship with God is again united through Christ. And we are connected again to that infinite, eternal, glorious source of joy. One commentator helps us understand it by putting it like this: the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for our good and his glory, that all is well, no matter what the circumstances. Here is how we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And the world can't understand that, because its joy is only really happiness. Happiness comes from happenings, nice things happening, happy birthday, happy anniversary. Joy depends on Jesus. And that's what gives us that deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for our good and his glory. And so all is well. That's what makes us truly glad. It's that we focus on the Lord and we filter everything through seeing him. All our trials and our challenges and our difficulties, we look at them through the lens of how great our God is. And that's what helps us to rejoice. Paul tells us to rejoice. But secondly, look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He tells us to be gentle. That word means to be fair or mild, gentle. It's being graciously humble. Being graciously humble. And we're to do that to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. To our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be gentle towards them. Graciously humble towards them. But not only them. To outsiders, we're to be gentle to them. How different would this world be if there were more gentle people? You could say that gentleness is a lost art, isn't it, in this world? People see gentleness as a sign of weakness. If we're honest about it and think about what it really is, it takes a strong person to be gentle. It takes a strong person to be gentle. And gentleness avoids the problems that caused the issue in chapter 4, verse 2. We don't know exactly what had gone on between these two sisters that we considered last time who had disagreed. But you can imagine Paul thinking, if there had been reasonableness and gentleness between these two, I might not have to be writing a letter that includes their dispute. So even when offended, even when slighted, even when overlooked or misunderstood, the Apostle Paul, God, the Holy Spirit, is instructing us not to be quarrelsome, but to act in a way that prevents stress and upset, being gentle. We might look at gentleness or reasonableness and think, you know, but that's just, I'm not like that. Are you a Christian? If your answer is yes, who dwells in you? The answer is the Holy Spirit. What is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Gentleness. So yes, you can be gentle because God himself works in you to bring about a gentleness, a reasonableness. Rejoice. Be gentle. And then don't be anxious. Do you know, often when we come to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 is where we go straight away. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. We know that. But did you know that this instruction not to be anxious actually begins in verse 5? And it's a bit of this passage that is often overlooked. The Apostle Paul writes, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." Look at the punctuation in your Bible. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, full stop. Then a new sentence starts. The Lord is at hand, and there's not a full stop. So what Paul is about to say is connected to that. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand. It's not speaking of his return being near. It's speaking of his presence being near. He is close by. He is at hand. The Lord is next to you. The Lord is with you. You're not alone or you're without help. Often, where do our anxieties come from? From thinking that we're the ones who've got to solve the problem. That it depends on us to fix what's gone wrong. And that's why we get worried and anxious, because we're aware of our own weakness and we know that we can't quite work it out. And so we worry, we get concerned. And we think it all depends on us. But Paul is saying here, God is close by. The Lord is with you. So don't be anxious, because you're not alone. You're not having to do this entirely in your own wisdom. God is close by to help you. We often are afraid when we think we're alone, but we're not alone. To be anxious means to be troubled with cares. I learned something recently. Our English word for worry finds its roots in the word to strangle something. That seems very appropriate, doesn't it? Because when we worry, when we get really anxious, it's like that fear is strangling us. But Paul is saying, don't be anxious. And like the rest of what Paul's saying here, this is a command. This is a command. And that's interesting. In the days we live, to say that God's word commands his people not to be anxious. But if you think, what is the opposite of being anxious? What is the opposite of not being anxious? If being anxious is not really to trust or believe. If we fully trusted God, if we fully believed his promises, we would find ourselves less anxious. And that's not a criticism, because I get anxious about things. I need to work hard at this. But the Apostle Paul is saying, look, in your walk with God, when you trust him more, when you believe his word more, as you are called to do, you will find that you are less anxious. And that's about anything. Paul isn't giving us room to keep hold of some of our favorite anxieties. Oh, I'll let go of it. Oh, I'm going to keep hold of that. I want to worry about that. Or I want to worry because I've got nothing to worry about. God meant it when he said through the Apostle Peter, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. What makes you anxious? The Lord is near to you. Think about it this way. If you could see the Lord Jesus physically stood next to you as you went through your day, would you worry as much? I don't think you would you? If as you went about your routine and your responsibilities and your duties, the things that cause you to be anxious, if you saw that the Lord Jesus was stood there next to you as you faced that difficult conversation or went to that situation, you would probably have a lot more confidence. But the reality is, he is stood next to you. He is beside you. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious. And then the fourth thing Paul tells us to do is also in verse 6, to pray. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're to pray about everything. We're not to be anxious about anything. We're to pray about everything. Prayer is addressed to God, not to men. When we pray, we're speaking to God. Our supplication is a seeking or an asking or an entreating of him. Our requests are the things that we are asking for. We are sharing the reason or the cause of our anxiety with God. And that's what God intends us to do. And we're to do it with thanksgiving. How does thanksgiving help our prayers? How does thanksgiving help our prayers help our anxiety? Because as we thank God for his power, as we thank God for his presence, as we thank God for his provision or his protection, when we thank God for his promises, for the pardon that we have in Christ, for the plan that he has for our lives, more and more our mind is being filled up with these things about God and his care for us. And suddenly the things that we were facing that might have caused us anxiety, we're seeing, yes, but God is powerful and he's able to work. God is the God who provides, and so he can meet that need. Or if our anxiety is because of our guilt and something that we've done, but in Christ I'm pardoned and forgiven, and I'm thanking God for my salvation, that he's borne my guilt and my sin and my shame. And it helps us. And when it says, let your request be made known to God, it's not that he doesn't already know. He knows everything. Scripture tells us that. Before they ask, I will answer. Before a word is on my tongue, oh Lord, you know it altogether. He likes us to ask. He likes us to ask. Asking reminds us of our relationship with him. How did the Lord Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven. When we come and we ask things of God, we're coming to him as a child to our Father. Us coming in prayer highlights again the work of Christ on the cross, that he has opened the way and brought us into the family of God. It's prayer does so much. And our Father delights in us asking him for the things that we need. And again, prayer reminds us that we're not alone. These four things, here's what to do. Rejoice, be gentle, don't be anxious, pray. Are you doing this like this? Thankfully, it isn't complicated. But there's something about these things. When these are becoming more and more part of our day and our practice, this adds depth to your Christian life. It adds depth to your Christian life. Imagine fierce hurricanes raging over the ocean. Violent winds are stirring up and whipping up the water into huge waves that are causing havoc and chaos. But 25 feet below the surface, the waters are clear and calm, and the fish carry on as if the tumult above them just was not going on at all. You see, when there is depth, there is peace. And in the Christian life, more so than the natural world, when there is depth, there is peace. And rejoicing in the Lord, being gentle, not being anxious, and praying about everything brings that depth to a Christian life. Here's what to do. But the second point then tells us what you'll experience. And this is verse 7. Paul goes on to write, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you know, often this is just bolted on to verse 6 about prayer. But if you read the flow of the passage, you see that this is the natural consequence of all these things. That as you rejoice in the Lord always, as you let your reasonableness be known to all, as you remember the Lord is at hand and you're not anxious about anything and you pray about everything, Paul goes on to say that because of that, what naturally happens is the peace of God, which is surpassing all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds as you trust in Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is that tranquil state of a soul that's assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fears nothing from God, is content with its earthly lot. That's the peace of God at work in the soul of a believer. And this peace, Paul writes, surpasses all understanding. It's a peace or experience that is superior, that rises above, that in some ways is over the top. We talk about things being a bit OTT. But the peace of God is literally over the top of everything else. It's above all determining, all feeling, all perceiving, all judging. It's greater than understanding, Paul writes. The peace of God is basically further than your mind can go. It's a peace that extends further than your anxiety can reach, that goes deeper than the depths of your worries and concerns. And we say, of course it does, because it's the peace of God, who himself is bottomless and infinite, the divine and infinite peace of God. And this peace of God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know, the peace of God doesn't necessarily remove the circumstances or change them. The testimony of the Apostle Paul proves that. But do you know what the peace of God does do? It changes the believer. It changes the believer. It doesn't change the circumstances, but it changes you in them. And Paul is using military language here. It will guard you. It will keep and protect you. It stops the invasion of hostile intruders. If you think a little bit about what the English Channel did for Great Britain during the Second World War, it acted as a buffer as the Nazi forces just marched through Europe, having that bit of water kept us. And in a much more infinitely wonderful way, the peace of God keeps us. And Paul writes here that it's effective in your heart and your mind. Where you feel anxious and where you entertain worries is where the peace of God is effective to guard you. And it's secured by the victory of Christ at Calvary. So it cannot be conquered, it cannot be undone, it cannot be removed, it cannot run out. And if you want a picture of what you'll experience, I think you'll find it hard to beat the picture that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's asleep in the stern of the boat during the storm. Utterly content that nothing is going to happen to him outside of the will of the Father. And so he sleeps. When everyone else in that boat is bailing water out and panicking and waking him up, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to perish?" But Jesus is asleep in the boat. You know, for me, that's such a wonderful picture of how the peace of God guards our hearts and minds. That we could even be asleep and at rest. What to do to know this peace? Rejoice in the Lord always. Be gentle. The Lord is next to you, so don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Bring it all to the Lord. And Paul says, as you do that, what you'll know is, what you'll experience is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know, Christians who experience the peace of God honor God. Christians who experience the peace of God honor God because they are quietly and confidently trusting in him for whatever is going on around them. And do you know, that's a powerful testimony to this world that doesn't understand what real peace is. When Christian people face bereavement or redundancy or illness or family troubles and whatever it might be, and yet still they are at peace. It's a powerful testimony to the rest of the world. How can you not be falling apart? Because the peace of God is guarding my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's not because of me. If it was me myself, I would be in pieces already. But God is guarding me. Christians who experience the peace of God honor God. Life isn't easy. Life isn't carefree. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. But God has so worked it so that even in the trials we can know peace. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Spurgeon said, "No tongue can tell the depth of that calm which comes over the soul that has received the peace of God which passeth all understanding." No tongue can tell of the depth of that calm which comes over the soul that has received the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Do you know, to the Christian, peace is the gift of Christ. My peace I give to you, and it is the promise of God. So we have it doubly guaranteed to us, the gift of Christ and the promise of God, the peace of God. It's not peace with God, that's already got to be there. The peace of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of your peace. Thank you that Christ has given it to his people. Thank you that we see him experiencing that wonderful peace through all that he went through, even going to his death. Thank you for your servant Paul, who's written these things down as your Holy Spirit moved upon him, to encourage and to help us to know more of this peace that you have provided and planned for us to know and experience ourselves. Lord, help us. At times we do feel anxious. Father, still we struggle to understand your plan and we carry our concerns and our worries with us. But Lord, help us to understand this more, that as we rejoice in you and your greatness, as we seek to be gentle to all those around us, as we remember that you are by our side and you call us not to be anxious, as we remember the wonderful gift of prayer to bring everything to you and be thankful for all that you have done and are doing and have promised to do, thank you that the experience that we come to is that we will know your peace. Thank you that it's a peace that we cannot understand or define fully. Thank you that it guards us in those places where we most need guarding, and that it's secured for us in Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's finish singing a lovely hymn from Christian Hymns 652. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Say the grace together as we close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.